Well, good morning to everyone, and wasn't here last week, so I didn't get a chance to speak to anybody here, and I hope you all had a great Feast of Tabernacles. We're in a situation, I got back from the feast, one day here, had to attend a corporate meeting on Friday, left Thursday night because of situations at work, late, got there after midnight into bed, and then the next night, we ended up getting back, dealing with Washington, D.C. traffic, back to North Carolina. And I think when we all said and done, Brenda, we got back one something in the morning. And it was just a whirlwind trip. And oxen do fall in the ditch. So we needed a little bit of rest after all that traveling. We had gone to Gatlinburg. It was a great, great feast there. And I was just coming in this morning looking at the colors, and it's so beautiful, and those of us who were there in Gatlinburg had a great taste of the autumn and the changing of the leaves. It was absolutely gorgeous, and we were told it was 2 weeks away from peak, which would be basically this weekend. So we enjoyed it, so did a lot of other people who weren't in the church. At over 600 and something like that, I believe it was in Gatlinburg. Wasn't it great? Wasn't it great to be able to step, basically for a brief moment, to be taken out of the here and now and led to focus on and envision the coming world tomorrow, the world beyond today? So great to be able to do that, certainly by now. If you're in the situation I'm in, we probably for the most part, basically are well immersed back into our daily routines. That would be work, college, school, whatever else, wondering how in the world did that time go by so quickly. So in our case, many people's case, basically after quite literally going up to the mountain of God, the mountain of the Lord, the mountains to worship the Lord at least, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What's absolutely clear to me is the kingdom of God is not yet. Flip on the TV, kingdom of God is not quite yet. I don't know how long it's going to be till it's here. I don't know that. You don't either. But given that the festivals of 2022, including the fall festivals, including the Feast of Tabernacles, including the eighth day, given that is now behind us, I think it's very fair to ask, what now? What now? Where do we go from here? What do we do now? We're back. What do we do now? Title of this message, actually I want to talk about six things regarding that. Thoughts for you that I wanted to share with you today, I'm thinking about. I wanted to share to that end of what now, what do we do now? Title of this message is Post-Festival Thoughts 2022, so what do we do now? So please turn to Matthew 24, and while you're turning over to Matthew 24, I want to talk about Revelation 5 just for a moment. I'm not asking you to turn over. Feel free to if you want to. I'm just going to ad-lib, talk about those scriptures. And the context of those scriptures, as you know, Revelation 4, John had stepped through a doorway into the third heaven. He was given a vision. He went to the very throne room of God. He went to the threshold of eternity. He went to the control room of the universe, and someone was there. Someone's in control. And for what that guy was about to see and experience and write, he needed to know. He literally needed to know. God was on his throne because sometimes looking at his situation, he was going to see events of the future and what we feel like we're going through. Sometimes you wonder who is in control of all this, and there is someone in control. He is there. I mentioned that a little bit when I was speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles in Gatlinburg. So, but he saw the Father sitting on his throne, and he saw something in his right hand. And it was a scroll. It was a book. Is a book apparently that he had written, or at least had written, and it had seven seals on it. And he held it in his hand, waiting for someone worthy to come take it out of his hand and remove the seals. And you know that story. John started crying. They couldn't find anyone, no one in heaven or on earth worthy to go take the scroll from his hand and loose the seals and open it up. And then the angel said, "Don't cry anymore, John. We got this under control. We got this. We don't have this, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was found worthy." He was found worthy, and he went and took that scroll, and he opened it up, and he opened those seals. And we have, in Revelation 6 through 8, the unlocking of those seals. So you know that. He was the only one found worthy because he prevailed, right? He prevailed. That gave him, that made him worthy to take them, to be able to open it. But I asked you to go to Matthew 24, so that's where I wanted you to be, because that's where I want to pick up the story. Interestingly enough, Jesus Christ, 60 years before he unlocked those seals, had a private meeting with four of his disciples. You read Matthew 24, you might not pick up on that, but there were only four there. And they were all sitting on the mount, standing on the Mount of Olives, looking at the temple, thinking, "Look at this temple. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it great? By the way," Jesus said, "well, there's not going to be one stone that's not turned upon another." And they said, "well, when will this be? And by the way, what is going to be the sign of your coming? And what are the signs of the end of the age?" I'm so glad they asked that question. Now, he could have said, "read the prophecies, read Daniel. It's all there for you. The clues are there throughout the entire Old Testament, throughout the Bible. That's all they had at that time. It's there. Figure it out. Study, research." But he didn't. He didn't do that to them. Out of love for them and love for you and me, he basically took what we could have read in Revelation 6 through 8, which has incredible specificity about the details and the events of what's going to happen, albeit in symbolic language and in visions and in icons that help us out. People who make computers know that. They write software. We see icons. We click on them. Why? Because they mean something to us. Well, that's what God did in Revelation. But what Jesus did is he took a very packed situation, a lot of events. He basically put them all together, and he put them in layman's terms, something that even I can understand. He just took all of those words and all of those symbols, and he basically broke it down and said, "here you go. Let me give you a thumbnail, overview, preview of what's going to happen, my coming, sign of my coming and the end of the age." It was great that he did that. Again, it helps me out incredibly. So turn to Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 3. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them, and he said," and he opened up, effectively, those seven seals that we would have seen in Revelation. Verse 4 is seal number 1. "And Jesus answered them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" First thing you and I have got to do. Now, he was writing to them, but it was really written for us because we're the ones here at the end of the age. Don't let yourself get deceived. There are people who are going to try to do that en masse in a bigger, 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 and more intense way as we get close to the end. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by people who look like they are angels of light spreading a message that seems right, but it is deceptive. It is deceptive. You've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. I've got to be careful about that. So what was the second seal? Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Wars and rumors of wars. And we got one in the Eastern Europe right now, Russia and Ukraine. You see that and you hear about that and you get all the money that's funneling into that. There are a lot of wars going on. I didn't take the time, effort, or energy to basically see how many wars there are out there right now. But again, if we went to Revelation to the second seal, we'd see that red horse, we'd see the wars and rumors of wars. This makes it easier. But what he said is, don't get excited. Don't get too wound up. Don't get too troubled about that. How can you not be troubled about war? I get troubled. I see war. I pray for this country just every day if I don't forget about it, if I have time. God, protect us from our enemies. Give our leaders wisdom and give them courage. Grant them repentance first, but give them wisdom and courage so they can make decisions that can deal with the domestic and the international issues that this country faces. Because I live here, and I want to live here in peace, and I want my kids to live here in peace and safety. So I pray for this country. Still number 3, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. So we see famines mentioned here. If you go to verse 3, pardon me, Revelation 6 chapter, and you look at that fourth seal, you're going to see a black horse, and you're going to see widespread death, a quarter of the earth population by war, hunger, pestilence, and disease. Let's see, the third seal was famine, and the fourth seal is seeing that widespread death that we're talking about here. So it's combined in verse 7. Basically, verse 7 covers the second, the third, and the fourth seal. Again, third seal, so there's no confusion. Warning of famine. And verse 7, the fourth seal, waiting the warning of widespread death. And then the fifth seal, let's look at verse 9. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. Well, that doesn't sound like something shouldn't be worried about. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended and betray one another. Wow. And will hate one another. Many false prophets again are going to rise and deceive many because of lawlessness will be, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many are going to grow cold. There'll be even problems among family members, father against mother and children and fathers against children and children against parents, and it's just going to be bad, bad. Warning here of coming persecution and martyrdom of the saints. They will kill you. Many will be offended. They will kill you. And verse 29, skip down to the sixth seal that's mentioned in Revelation. There's a lot of other things packed in here. We're not going to go through it. Therefore, verse 26, if they say to you, look, he is here, he is in the desert, do not go out, look, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. So you will not have to wonder at that time whether it has the Lord really come back. Hope the churches and pray the church and see evidence in the scripture that the church and the woman was taken to a place of safety. But unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of people that go through the Great Tribulation because they didn't take action. They're going to go through that time of trial, and they ultimately will be called out of that. So many, it says, a great multitude that John looked at, and who are these? This great multitude no one can number. And the angel said, they're the ones that came out of the Great Tribulation, Revelation 7, 7th chapter. So seal number 7, again, 30 and 31. Let's look at that. We see 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. So we see in seal number 6, verse 29, the heavenly signs. And then verse 30 and 31, the one we've been waiting for, the one we just went and celebrated, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Looks like they would be celebrating to me. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we have the first resurrection, not the second. We have the first resurrection. Revelation 20 mentions clearly, explicitly, there will be at least two resurrections. So, with that as a background, with that background, with what we've just celebrated, with all these holy days, with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the Feast of Trumpets, with the Day of Atonement, with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the eighth day celebration that God gave Israel 3,500 years ago that we are keeping today. Why? Because we're smart? No, because we're the weak of the world and God had to take us and open our eyes so that we could see it. We were just blessed with and privileged to be the ones who know this. When we walk in these doors, do you think about yourself that way? You are the called. You are literally called. You're few in number. You're the weak of the world. You are the called. That's the way God does it. I am so glad. Jesus said, I'm so glad you called the babes. I am too. I am too. So, the days we've celebrated, we've reviewed, we've learned, we've celebrated. What now? What now? What do we do now? Is it over? Do we just kind of hunker down until the spring holy days come back around again? What should be our perspective? What should be the perspective of his disciples knowing these things prophetically that are going to happen? Be they near or be they a bit more in the distant future? Don't know when. What do we do now? What is the call to action of his disciples until Christ actually returns to establish the kingdom of God, resurrects the saints, us to reign and rule with him as kings and priests of his kingdom, the weak of the world? Lesson number one, remember the lesson of the parable of the fig tree. These are real simple, and you don't have to travel very far. He gave this prophetic outline, condensed, easy to understand. I like prophecy this way. I get too caught in the details, and I'm trying to figure out what's going to happen here or there. Which nation was that? Was it Greece? Is it something in the future? Is the beast something of the past? You know, you can get confused in all that. You really have to buckle down and study. But this kind of puts it all in perspective for me, a nice outline. I like outlines. Prophetic outlines, especially when they're given by Jesus. And this is what he wanted them to know and you and me to know. But then he gave us the lesson of the fig tree. So let's look at verse 32. Now learn this parable. So he's telling them what to do now. These things are going to happen. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 33 now. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation by no means will pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We definitely will not know the day nor the hour. And if somebody starts telling you they've calculated it, they've looked back at the Old Testament, they figured out all these years, and you know what? It's going to happen now, then, soon, whatever, next week. It's not. It really isn't. Again, don't be deceived. We don't know. We will not know. Christ emphasizes this throughout what we're about to read here. So lesson number one is we definitely will not know the day nor the hour, but we should be able to recognize the season, right? Though we may not know the exact day or hour of the spring or fall equinox or the summer or the winter solstice, we might not know those exact days. We know this earth is tilted about 23 degrees, and as it makes its route around the sun and we pass that equinox, the season is about to change. The season is about to change. No one has any trouble recognizing the season. If you don't know it's autumn, go outside and look at the trees. We know the spring, we know the summer, we know the winter, we know the fall, and Jesus says you should know the season. You can kind of see stuff happening, you see the blossom coming, you know that you're in that season. That's number one. Number two, remember the lesson from the days of Noah. We may not know, and we will not know, the exact timing again of the end of the world and Christ coming. But we should again be able to recognize the world of the end. I saw that recently in a book cover. You might not know the day nor the hour, didn't read the book, but you will know the world of the end. That makes perfectly good sense to me. Christ gave clues to those who have ears to hear, or that those who will actually listen and want to learn and know. He said it would be identical to the days of Noah. Now, we're not going to go back to Genesis 6. You can put that in your notes, verses 5 and verses 11, how evil the world was. God said, I am done. It's over. I'm done with this. Every bit, all flesh is nothing but corrupt. Every imagination of their hearts is evil continually. Start time to reset. Reset. So, what should we pick from the days of Noah? Jesus pointed our nose at it and said, remember those days. Let's look at it. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 41. But of that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels don't know, and my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. They asked him, when are you going to come? He said, well, I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. He even said in here, in another one of these Olivet prophecies, explaining what had happened, that even the Son didn't know. At that time, he didn't. You'll know, but the angels didn't know. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man coming will be. Verse 38, for as in the days of Noah, in the days before the flood, before the imminent danger, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's your clue. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. In their situation, it was more than just a lack of awareness. It was a seeming total indifference. Noah preached for a long time. He put that ark together for a very long time. They didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't accept the impending judgment. It didn't register to them that somebody had given a guy a thought that maybe he should build an ark in the middle of a desert or the area where he was in. I don't know the topography exactly of where he was. But the bottom line is they did not know and they did not care. They genuinely didn't. So the call to action for you and me, for me and you, for the spiritually astute, which we hope we are, in verse 22, 42, is this. Watch. Watch out. Watch therefore. For you do not know, again, what hour the Lord is coming. You're not going to know. But know this. This you are to know. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief was going to come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. If somebody told me somebody was going to break into my house this evening at 9 o'clock, I would make preparations. Might not happen, maybe a crank call, but I would at least take necessary action to prevent my house from being broken into. Therefore, he said in verse 44, if you would do that, and we all would, therefore all you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. He was talking to them. You're not even going to expect it. He was talking to them, but it was written for us. They're gone. He didn't come at that time for them. He came in a different way to them. And a lot of people didn't recognize him then either. But he came at a time, he's going to come at a time we wouldn't expect. So, the takeaway, watch. Number one, watch. Do not be indifferent to world conditions. Don't look out at the world and what's going on in the world and just say, it's the world. It's the way it is. Just accept it. Be ever vigilant, watching, looking out like a disciplined military guard. What if you had a troop and you were in the jungle somewhere in Vietnam? We watched a series on that recently, and I'm thinking about being in that jungle and being the guard. You think they letting themselves fall asleep? No. They couldn't see from here to that podium. They had to be ever vigilant. They had to have their eyes wide open. There's no way they were going to let themselves get distracted, be on their cell phone. Certainly would not fall asleep, right? No. A disciplined military guard would be alert with his eyes about this big, every little thing he heard in the jungle. Imagine being that. There are people who did that. A watchful person is going to be ready. Be ready. And a faithful watchman is going to be informed on what to watch for. Well, what am I looking out for? Ever conscious, watchful and alert, ready to warn others of impending danger. In fact, do we realize, all of us here realize, as watchmen of the times, and that's what we're called to be, watchmen of our age, watchmen, watchwomen, we actually bear responsibility to warn other people. That's what a military guard does. If he sees something, he's supposed to let them know, not just run and hide for himself. I'm not going to ask you to turn over there, but put in your notes Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 21. Ezekiel 4, 17 through 21. And also put down Ezekiel 9, verses 3 through 7. Ezekiel 9, 3 through 7. You probably remember that situation. Ezekiel, God told him, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel to warn them because they are going into captivity. The Babylonians are coming, Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Therefore, he told him, you give them warning from me. I'm using you. I could say it loud enough that they could hear it, but I'm giving you this responsibility that I'm going to tell you and you tell them. What if he said, I don't want to tell them. You tell them. Send somebody else. He said, I made you. I made you the watchman. He's made us the watchman here, right? In this age. And when I say to the wicked, all right, you're going to die. If you don't repent, you're going to die. And the wicked man, if he repents, he saves his life. But if he doesn't repent, then he is going to die. But his blood, I'm going to require your hand if you don't warn him. So God always likes giving a warning. He always gives a warning. And he used Ezekiel to give them a warning. And he said, if you warn the wicked, he doesn't turn from his wickedness, from his wicked way, he's going to die. But you've delivered your soul, Ezekiel. You're not responsible. But, and then again, he says, the righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits wickedness. Now you got people that are doing right, but they decide, I'm not doing right anymore. This impending danger that's coming, yeah, is God even real, is even there? He said, if the righteous man turns from his righteousness, I'm going to put a stumbling block in front of him. He's walking along, he's going to trip and fall. God can do that. He says he'll do that. Before a righteous man that turns from his righteous way, he's going to put a stumbling block so he'll fall down and wake up and not just keep going. I'm going to lay a stumbling block before him. He'll die because you didn't give him warning. I'm going to require his blood at your hand. He'll die in his sin. His righteousness, which he has done, will not be remembered. His blood I'm going to require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, the righteous shall turn and not sin, that he doesn't sin. Basically, he'll live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. So that was the first part of that Ezekiel scripture. The other one is Ezekiel 9. God said in the book of Ezekiel, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the Kerub where it had been at the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with the linen who had a writer's ink horn at his side. And the Lord said to him, here's what I want you to do, guy with a writer's ink horn at your side. I want you to walk through the middle of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. I want you to put a mark on the forehead of the men who cry and sigh over all the abominations that's done in this city. I want a visual indicator that this person has a problem, is crying and sighing because of all the things that's going on in the world. And this person, and this person, and this person. And if they don't cry and sigh at all the abominations being done in the city at this time, in their age, during their calling, during their day of visitation, don't mark their forehead. He wanted them marked for a reason. God knows who they are. But the one who was going to come, the angel of death, wouldn't know unless he saw them. So, to the others he said, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare. Have no pity. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, women, but do not come near to anyone who is the mark. And I tell you where I want you to start. Start at church. Start in the sanctuary is what he said. Sanctuary then, church today. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. They would have started with me in this room today. Is there a mark on my forehead that I cry and sigh over all the things that are being done? Or am I, it's the way it is. That is a strong warning for a watchman. We're to be watchmen and watchwomen. Again, the days of Noah, number two. Number three, remember the lesson of the two servants. And I want to, all caps, servants. I want you to hear that loud and clear, servants. This is a parable of two different types of servants. Matthew 25, verse 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise or prudent servant whom his master made ruler over all his household? What did the master do for the servant? He said, I'm making you ruler over what? My household. You're the ruler over the household. To give them what? Food in due season. To take care of their needs. To genuinely take care. Make sure they have food. Blessed is that servant when his master, when he comes, he finds him doing that. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over everything. If he will take care of his household and make sure they're fed, he's good enough for other responsibilities. I'm going to lay more on his shoulder. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, his master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in that hour he's not aware of, which we know he's going to do, and will eat and will cut him into and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. He's a hypocritical servant. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There must be no misunderstanding for all of us sitting in this room today. As members of the family of God, called out members to be a part of the family of God, we must realize and accept first and foremost, all caps, first and foremost, we are called to be, all caps, servants. S-E-R-V-A-N-T-S, servants. And not just any kind of servant, but as Jesus warns here, he expects us to be faithful, wise, prudent, and when he gets things done, it says to do. Servants. How so? Again, how are they to be faithful servants? Making sure his household is taken care of. Taking care of the needs of the family to feed them. It seems so simple to me. All we have to do is follow the example of the greatest servant forever, Lord Jesus Christ. Three scriptures you can write down in your notes. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm going to rapidly read them. Matthew 20, verse 1, 26 through 28. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. A little bit of redundancy here, but it's so very important. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They get power, they get authority, they get responsibility, and they lord it over. And those who are great exercise authority over them. They love being in charge and delegating. Yet it shall not be so among you. It can't work that way for us. Whoever desires to become great, do we all want to be great spiritually? Let's be honest. Yes. We genuinely do. I'm assuming we do. Maybe we don't care. Well, that gets back to the other one, indifference. Whoever desires to be great among you, and they did. Why? They were saying, who's going to be the greatest among us, by the way? That's what they were worried about. He says, let him be your servant. All caps, servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. We hear the word slavery and people go crazy. Because of what that meant in the past. And I fully get it and I understand that. But when we sign up for baptism, we become a slave of the living God, the right way. He takes care of his servants. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, the greatest servant. He didn't even come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He came for the one sole purpose, to serve. Second scripture, Luke 22, verse 27, kind of reads the same way, but there's other things that need to be brought out. Now, there was also a dispute among them, the disciples. They were disputing among themselves as which of them would be considered the greatest. And he said to them in verse 25, Luke 22, 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, if you want to know who's the greatest, let him be the youngest or the least, and let him who governs be as the one who serves. The one who's in the most responsible position should be the greatest servant of all. That's the example. For who is greater? He asked them a question. I tell you why, guys. Who's greater? He who sits at the table or him who serves? Is not it he who sits at the table, isn't he greater than the servant? Then he said, yet I am among you as one who serves. In other words, I didn't pull my chair up to the table and expect you guys to come serve me. I came here to serve you. John 13, wash their feet with a towel, their dirty feet. Third scripture, Luke 11, a little before the last one, a few chapters before Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35 through 38. Let your waist be girded. Why? Because we don't know the date or the hour. If you knew the date or the hour, you wouldn't have to make ready. You could just have your stuff sitting there in suitcase packed, sitting back watching the football game. Let your waist be girded, your lamps be burning, burning lamps. Luke 12:36, and you yourselves like men who wait. Be like men who are waiting. I'm looking out the door and pulling the blinds up. Is he coming? Waiting for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he knocks, they may open to him immediately when he knocks, real quickly. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he finds, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will, listen to what Jesus is going to do. And this is going to happen. This is the future. This is at the return of Jesus Christ. We all see him as King of kings, Lord of lords, sitting in Jerusalem, ruling from the mountain of the house of the Lord. Right? That's what we see. We see a banquet call with him getting married to the church. Listen to what this is going to happen. Luke 12. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Jesus Christ is inviting you to the wedding, and when you get there, you're going to take your seat, and he, in his lordly role as King of kings and Lord of lords, is going to come and bring the food to your plate. And you don't deserve that, and I don't, but it's going to happen. That is reality. That is the servant master. That's the one all of us here need to emulate. Servant, 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 servant. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. Jesus couldn't make it clear. The highest calling is that one of servitude. That's the highest calling. It's not at all that one earns salvation through works. If a lot of Christian religions would hear this message, they're saying this guy is preaching a salvation of works, has nothing to do with that. You can flip over if you want Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. This scripture will be quoted, but the back end of the scripture will not be quoted. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It didn't stop there. What did Paul write to the church in Ephesus, that congregation? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. What does that mean, which God prepared beforehand? Which is what he intended. That was the reason he did it. That's what that means. God prepared for him that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in good works. He prepared ahead of time. It was his intention. It was his purpose that we are servants and walk in good works. If you don't want to serve in the family of God, you're going to find yourself in the wrong place. It's not going to fit. It's like buying a suit and it doesn't fit. Maybe I don't belong. That said, I think it's incumbent for me to ask me and you to ask you. I'm not asking you. I need you to ask you. First, in what way am I serving the household of the Master Jesus Christ? What are you doing? If you're drawing a blank, then just ask, in what way have I prepared to serve the household of God today? We're here. If you're still drawing a blank, then ask this question. Secondly, in what way could I serve? If you can't come up with an answer, that's fine. Then you can ask the third question. Just go up to somebody who happens to be serving and ask them, is there anything I can do to help? What needs to be done? That's what I'm here for. I'm a servant. And then taking it one step further, go to the extreme and sign up for some regular duty. A lot of people don't want to commit. Ask a question. I don't know. I haven't figured out what I'm going to do yet. Don't ask me. No. Sign up and change your schedule to fit the schedule of whatever God needs, his family needs. Offer to share the service workload. Develop a discipline and a habitual nature of service. Let that be about who and what you are. Let somebody say about you, you know, they're not good looking. They're ugly. They're stupid. They're poor. Look at how they dress. But you know what? I have never seen anybody who serves like that. That's what's going to get Jesus Christ's attention. The one who serves, that's the one he's looking for. The faithful servant. Faithful servant. Now, there are more ways to serve than here. We don't need 25, 30 people taking this lectern off, putting the flowers up. By the way, those flowers came from the wedding and they are drooping. But there were a save over from last week. I wasn't here, but apparently there was a wedding afterwards, and it is what it is. We need our flowers back next week. I guess those are not going to make it for another week. But we don't need everybody to take those flowers out. You've got to look beyond that, and based on where I'm at in time and where this sermon's going, I want you to take Matthew 25, and I want you to look at the back end of that and think of the ways that you could serve. We don't need everybody coming in. Well, I'm going to go check the men's bathroom and the women's bathroom, make sure there's toilet paper and nobody's left a mess in the toilet and it's got to be cleansed and cleaned up. We don't need everybody to put songbooks out, but we need somebody's got to do that. It's got to happen every week. And if you're willing to sign up, that's just something else somebody who's probably serving hard doesn't have to do. There are opportunities. Go ask somebody who's serving. Is there anything I can do? What can I sign up for as a regular duty that it becomes my discipline and my habit? But if you look at Matthew 25, which I'm not going to have time to go to, you'll see Jesus Christ identified when he was separating the sheep from the goats, and he said, at the end of time, he's going to have these angels separate the goats and the sheep. And he basically is going to ask them a question or move them or shove them which way they go, to the left or to the right. And he's going to say, well, you know what, you goats, I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was sick. You didn't even call me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. That doesn't happen to many of us now, but it's coming. I had need. And you didn't come. And when did we see you, Jesus? We would have done that for you. He doesn't need our help. His family needs our help. We're the ones who need the help, not him. And then he explained to them, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it to me. Signing a card that goes out to somebody. There are different ways to serve than do the lifting, if you will. So just take that food for thought. You can look at the end of Revelation, or pardon me, Matthew, the 25th chapter. But I do want to move on from here, and I'm going to go to the fourth lesson. Remember the lesson of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Wise and foolish virgins. Make sure you have provisions for a delayed arrival. I get the impression that Jesus Christ, we're going to think he's coming, and it's going to be delayed a little while longer. I get the strong suspicion that. Why? Because it's a plethora of times it's mentioned here in these scriptures. Let's look at Matthew 25, 1 through 8. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish, about 50-50 split. Those who were foolish took no lamps, and they took no oil. They took their lamps, pardon me. They looked like they were ready to rock and roll. They looked like they were ready to go. They took their lamps, but they didn't bring any oil. It looked like they were ready. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all, even the wise and the foolish, everybody went to sleep. They didn't know if he was coming at that moment or not. I'm certain they wouldn't have gone to sleep. It was a delayed arrival. But at midnight, a cry was heard, verse 6, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Get up, he's here. Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Oh, no. Our lamps are going out. Battery's dying on my phone. But the wise answered and saying, No. Lest there's not going to be enough for me. I want to go meet the bridegroom. I've been waiting for this. I made preparations for this. They were the entourage at the bride's house waiting for the bridegroom to come so they could walk to the place they needed to go to. And it was dark. They didn't have streetlights back then. They used lamps. No, I can't give you my. I've got to do my due diligence. I've got to be here for the bride. I've got to be with her. And if I split mine up with you, we both could be out. Go rather, I tell you what, you go and sell something you got, make sure you got enough money, and then go buy for yourself. Go buy some. And when they did, they went to buy because they now knew, oh, he's here, I got to go. We got to hurry, we got to rush. We're at the last hour. I'm a last hour person. They went to buy. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, but the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, who are you? I don't even know who you are. No, I'm not opening. Verse 13, watch therefore. Why? For you don't know the day nor the hour again in which the Son of Man is coming. Note how many times Jesus emphasizes and repeats over and over and over the reality that we obviously will not know the timing of his arrival. Therefore, we must always be in a situation where we are spiritually ready. You can jot these down. I'm going to go through them real quickly. We just read them all. Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42 of Matthew 24. Watch, therefore, you do not know that the day nor the hour, the hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour he's not aware of. Chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, you do not neither know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Begs the question, am I ready? Are you ready? If not, what am I doing to get ready? Fifth thought, remember the lesson of the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents. If I can find it here. Verse 14. I'm going to go ahead and read through this entire narrative and then have a couple of comments and then we'll move on. So we'll read together. 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm just trying to give him an idea, this example, so you can sink your teeth in, a visual, a story. We love stories, as I mentioned in a sermon a month or so back. Kingdom of Heaven is like a man traveling a far journey. Get that? Far country, I mean. Traveling to a far country. Well, the third heaven is a far country. Who called his own servants Again, Christ reiterates that over and over, doesn't he? And delivered his goods to them. Far country indicates lengthy enough time to test the faithfulness of his servants. It's a test. In college, you got tests, but this is a spiritual test. He needed enough time, by the time when he went, to the time he came back, to test their mettle, spiritual mettle. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Talent is a huge sum of money if you go and look at that. So huge, I kind of thought, yeah, I'd like to do that further research. I looked at 3 Bibles. I looked at archaeology study Bible I've got. I looked at a cultural study Bible that I bought. And I looked at my study Bible, and I looked in my notes, and it's a gigantic amount of money. But he gave them talents. But he gave it to them according to his ability. He would not ever lay on us anything that we can't bear. Somebody walked in my office this week, told me how bad life was going for them at the moment. She said, but he doesn't lay anything more than we can handle, but it sure feels like it. Yeah, I have to say amen to that, which I probably did. According to their ability, and immediately he went on a journey, and then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 also, and he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Do we perceive when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back and settle accounts with us? Each of us. We'll settle accounts. Based on this story, I think this applies. I'll explain why in just a moment. He's going to come and sit down with each of us individually and settle accounts with us. Revelation 22, verse 13. Actually, I wrote it here in my notes. This is great. Revelation 22, 13. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That's in the future. I'm coming. Behold, I got a reward with me, and I want to give to every one, not the whole group, each one of us according to that work that the world says, preaching a gospel of works again. No, Jesus is. Works count. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 talents others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, just a few things. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me just 2 talents, but look. Look, here they are showing to you. 2 more besides him. He was pumped up. He was passionate about what he had done. He wanted to share it. He wasn't hiding. I hadn't done anything, as we'll see in a moment. I gained 2 talents more, and his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though I only gave you 2, you did okay. No, he didn't say that at all, because he gave to them according to the ability of what they could do. You have been faithful over a few things. Like he told the one who had 5, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of your Lord. Then who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew how you are. You're a hard man. People don't think of Jesus as a hard man today. And granted, I pray to the one in Matthew, the 11th chapter, that says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle. I am gentle, actually, and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I pray that a lot. But this says he's a hard man, but everybody wants to focus on that other one. He's both, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I know how you are. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And I'll tell you what. Look how shiny that is. It didn't even tarnish. For everyone who has more will be, pardon me. So the Lord said to him in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, you know I reap where I haven't sown, gather where I haven't scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money at the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. So I tell you what, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10, he will do something with it. For everyone, in verse 29, who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast that unprofitable, lazy, undiligent servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What I see here is use it or lose it. Regardless of how talented we feel we are or we feel we are not, inferiority causes more people not to do anything than anything else, an inferiority complex. Regardless of how talented we feel we are or not, we must use what God has given us as faithful servants. A faithful servant fulfills his responsibility. And a profitable servant adds value. Profitable servant adds value. If you're in the business world, my responsibility at the end of the month is to have made profit. At the end of every month, I get to have a meeting with the head of my company, the executive people, and they will throw my numbers out in North Carolina and say, what's going on? You didn't make money. Or, hey, good job, you made money. And then you know what? It's a reset, and you get to do it all again the next day, the first day of the new month, and we're back into it again. Christ is no different. He's running an operation. He's running an organization. He's looking for profitable servants. He wants someone that's going to add value. Not financial value. That's not the most value. It's not intrinsic, spiritually intrinsic value. Love, service. When you didn't do it to the least of these, my servants, we didn't get there. You didn't do it to me. When you did it to the least of these, my servants, you know what? You did it to me. Verse 22, look, I have gained two more talents. Look, I've only gained two more talents. He didn't say that. Look, I've gained two. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things and will make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of your Lord. Number six I've got here, remember the lesson, the judgment of nations. And since I've already covered that, we don't need to go through that scripture. So, to conclude, we began this message with a concise, prophetic overview that Jesus Christ, in love, gave his disciples. He gave it to them through the Holy Spirit. They recorded it and wrote it down in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark, the 13th chapter. Three of the gospel writers captured the Olivet Discourse. John didn't. He gave us a lot of other detail that they didn't, that was very important, and that's why there were four gospel writers. He gave them, his disciples, for us here at the end time. It really wasn't for them. It was for us or the generation behind us. I don't know when. I don't pretend to. What would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age? Thankfully, they asked. What if they hadn't asked? You realize this was like 3 days before he was hanging on a cross and being killed. This was his last week of being alive. And they were standing there looking at that temple. And said, isn't that beautiful? And I'm thinking, Christ, I don't know what he's thinking, because he said, every one of those stones, they're going to be flipped upside down. This city is going, this whole temple is going to be destroyed. Why? It was a physical temple. We read that book of Ezekiel. You look in those latter chapters, 38, I believe it is, all the way through the end. You'll see the millennial temple. That ain't going anywhere. This one was built by Herod anyway, or at least referred by him, built by Zerubbabel. And then ultimately, during the time of Christ, I think 40, 50 AD, it was finished. I can't remember. But I'm so glad they were sitting up there, and I am so glad that Peter and his brother Andrew, and that John and James, brothers, sons of Zebedee, were sitting privately with him and said, could you tell us? And he gave them that thumbnail overview. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. And us. Again, as this message primarily is for us, number one. Secondly, so we would know what to expect. How can you watch if you have no clue what to expect? That we would know exactly what we should watch for. So we could recognize and understand the sequence of events as they begin to unfold if we're at that time. So we would know what season we're in. Are we at the end of the world? No. Are we at the world of the end? I just have a hard time thinking that we're not. All I have to do is watch the news at night and listen to NPR during the day, and you'll think, unreal. When you listen to the news, whatever news program it is, not throwing any news program under the bus, BBC, Fox News, MSNBC, it sure looks like we're at the world of the end. So we would know how to prepare and to take necessary action to get ready. So we're not caught off guard. There is no reason we should be caught off guard based on the Olivet prophecy and based on the words that followed that prophecy. So we would know and understand what he expects from us and what we are supposed to be doing as faithful servants of his. And lastly, so we would be steadfast with vision and hope to endure to the end. It's going to get very bad. Difficult times are coming for sure, but we know the end. We've read the last page. I read a piece of it while ago from Revelation 22. We win. We win this one. But we have to be steadfast, faithful, diligent, servants, and we have to endure to the end. Last scripture, please turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 14, and we're done. Be great to get into 2 Peter and not 1st. For the day of the Lord, as we read about, will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, because of that, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being set on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation.